Let me ask you a question as we kind of begin today. And the question is this. Thank you very much, fellas. The question is this. How many of you have ever watched the TV program American Idol? Raise your hands. Anybody ever watch American Idol? Yeah, I think virtually everybody in America has watched American Idol, right? I mean, even I've watched American Idol. Now, granted, I've not watched American Idol that much, but we'll get into that in just a little bit. But let me ask you this question. Do you know how many seasons American Idol has been on TV? Anybody want to venture a guess? How many seasons? Excuse me? 25? Well, I wouldn't have guessed 25. I wouldn't have guessed 15 seasons. But according to Wikipedia, the official, according to Wikipedia, it's been on there for like 15 seasons. Now, there were two seasons that American Idol wasn't on TV, but it's been on there for like 15 seasons. And like I said, I've watched American Idol, but I've really not watched American Idol that much. Hey, Jackie, you preaching today?
Sorry.
That's okay. Oh, gotcha. No problem. There we go. At any rate, American Idol, been on 15 seasons. Like I've said, I've watched American Idol. And I'm not the guy who watches American Idol every single minute of every single episode, every single season. I'm the guy who loves to watch American Idol during the beginning of the season, during the audition part. And she says, so you can laugh. Yeah, exactly. I'm that guy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Those people who get on American Idol at the very beginning of the season, and they're auditioning for American Idol, and guess what? They can't sing. They can't sing at all. And my question for them is this. Who lied to you? You know what I'm saying? Who lied to you and told you, number one, that you can sing, and number two, since you can't sing, who lied to you that you ought to go on national TV and try to sing? I'm that guy who loves to watch that portion of the show. I mean, those people, they just cannot sing. I mean, if you were to give them the bucket, they couldn't carry their tune in the bucket, right? They just can't sing. Now, let me ask you this. Who are the most well-known American Idols? Who are the most well-known American Idols? Anybody want to venture a guess? Those who can't sing, those are pretty well-known. But how about Kelly Clarkson? Kelly Clarkson, I think we've got her picture here somewhere. There we go. Kelly Clarkson. I mean, the first, I think, American Idol, right? Or how about this one? How about Jennifer Hudson? Anybody a Jennifer Hudson fan? I mean, that girl can belt it out, right? Or how about this one? How about Carrie Underwood? How about Carrie Underwood? I mean, now, are you doing that because of her singing ability? Can I get an amen? Amen. That's right. That's right. Just this last week, in fact, this is one of my favorite songs that she sings. And you're going to think it's Jesus Take the Wheel. I like that song, but one of my favorite songs of hers is this. It's Before He Cheats. You know that song? I cannot sing it, but you know what? She gets the baseball bat, and she smashes out the headlights. She smashes the windshield. She gets a key and key. I hear an amen on that one, right? Exactly right. Exactly right. Here's another question for you. Who is your favorite American Idol? Now stop and think about it. Who is your favorite American Idol? I mean, if we were to sit here and try to answer that question, we would be here all day long. Did you bring your sack lunch today? Because all of us have a favorite American Idol, right? Now, enough of that stuff. Let me ask you another question, a more pertinent question. Now, here's the question that I want to ask you. It's not as fun, but here's the question. What is your favorite American Idol? Not who. But what is your favorite American Idol? And that question, I think, is a whole lot more important. What is your American Idol? I mean, what have you allowed in your life to become your little G God? To become your idol in life? Now, for a lot of people, that sounds pretty irrelevant. Oh, come on. I mean, we live in America. We don't have idols. We don't have little g gods. I mean, come on. When we hear the word idol, what do we think of? We think of some third world country, or maybe we think of some country that's there in the Far East, like maybe Japan or China or South Korea. We think of countries like that, right? We think of little idols, maybe sitting on the fireplace. Or little idols in some other room in the house where we have candles burning all around them. Or maybe little idol, or big idols for that matter, sitting in some great big temple in the Far East. That's what we think of when we hear the term idol, right? I mean, we live in America after all. I mean, that's not us. We think of those big statues, those little statues. We think of those other people and those other cultures. But that's just not us. But contrary to belief, popular belief, we live in a culture that is inundated with idols. And I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism. You see, the good old U.S. of A. is close to the top of the list when it comes to idol worship. We're close to the top of the list when it comes to idol worship. And for us to make sense of this, we need to redefine our understanding of what an idol is. And here it is. An idol is anything that captures our attention or adoration or affection. An idol is anything that captures our attention or adoration or affection. An idol is anything that dictates the way you live your life or order your life. An idol is anything or anyone that dictates your decisions, the promises you make to other people, the promises you make to yourself. An idol is anything that you place your trust in. An idol is anything that you place your confidence in. And so we can narrow all this down to this. An idol is anything or anyone that you allow to serve as a god in your life. Maybe you place your confidence in your money, your bank account. Maybe you place your confidence in your job. Maybe you place your confidence in your winsome personality. I mean, you don't know a stranger. Everyone loves you. Maybe you place your confidence in that. You see, we can place our confidence, we can place our trust in any number of things, right? But what do you place your trust in? And you know what? We're really quick to say, aren't we? Oh, wait a minute. We live in America. In God we trust, right? Amen? I mean, that's on our currency, right? It's on our coins, right? In God we trust. But I think in so many ways, I think it ought to say, in God's we trust. In little g, God's we trust. And so many times we think to ourselves, you know what? I wish so-and-so were here today because so-and-so really needs to hear what you've got to say. Rather than thinking of that so-and-so, that other person that you think ought to be here, why don't you just turn around and look at yourself in the mirror? I mean, let's all invite God in this room to see what's going on in our own lives. Let's invite God into this room, into our lives, to show us what we need to see in our own lives. Now, the first little g God that we're going to be talking about today, the first little g God that we're going to be talking about is success. The little God of success. I mean, that is pretty much the driver of our culture today, I think. And this is really tough to recognize in every single one of our lives. And why? Because that's the way we're wired as a culture. We are wired to chase after success in our culture. Now, do you remember, maybe some of you remember your first day in kindergarten. Maybe some of you remember your kid's first day in kindergarten, right? What is the question, the proverbial question that almost every single kindergarten teacher asks their students one of the first few days they're in class? What do you want to be when you grow up, right? What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, you get the typical answers. You get answers like, well, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a mommy. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a professional football player, basketball player, baseball player, soccer player. I want to be a doctor. Do you know what I wanted to be as a little kid when I grew up? I wanted to be a garbage man. For real, I wanted to be a garbage man. Yeah. Truth. And you know what? I can remember my dad, Friday was trash day at our house. And so my dad would take the trash cans and take them out to the side of the street, to the edge of the yard, to the side of the street, and he'd leave the trash cans there. I would stand as a little kid, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, I would stand at the front door. And I would look through the front door waiting for the garbage man because guess what? I thought it would be great fun to hang on the back of that truck going 30 miles an hour down the road. Anybody with me? Thank you, thank you, thank you. So much fun hanging off the back of that truck and riding. And then what was more fun than that? What was more fun than that was this. I loved it when the trash guy would dump our trash in there, and there'd be a bunch of trash in there, and then he'd pull this lever. And this lever, after this lever, the great big claw would come out, and he would take all that trash that was in the back of the truck, and he would scrape it all up to the very front. I wanted to be a trash man. Instead, I got to be a preacher. I'm not sure if that's a step up or step down on the ladder. I'm just not so sure about that. But that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a trash man. And you know what? I bet you a dollar to a donut, not very many kids get to say, you know what? I want to be a trash man when I grow up. And I know for a fact, no kids say, you know what? I want to struggle for the rest of my life just to keep my job. I don't think we have any kids who say in kindergarten, I want to struggle not only to keep my job, but I want to struggle for the rest of my life to be able to pay the bills, to be able to put food on the table. I mean, no kid says that. No kid says that even in kindergarten, our hopes and our dreams are driven by our success. Now, as you can see, I've got a ladder up here. And here's something kind of funny today. I put this is my ladder from home, one of my ladders from home. I put this thing up in the chapel last night. About 8 o'clock or so, and I get up to preach this morning, and guess what? My ladder is gone. My primary illustration for the entire sermon is gone. And come to find out, one of our guys, who is a great guy, he thought to himself, who in the world left the ladder up on the stage? So he puts the thing away, right? But anyway, I've got my ladder up here. My ladder here today is to serve as an illustration. And have you noticed this when it comes to our culture? Have you noticed that we tend to measure success in vertical terms? We tend to measure success in vertical terms. The CEO of a large corporation, where is his office? Where is his corner office? His corner office is in the top of the office building, right? It's the corner office with the very best view. That's for the CEO. Or how about those people who can afford to have the penthouse condo? Where is that penthouse condo? The penthouse condo is at the very tip-top of the building, right? Or how about those people who are in the Olympics this summer? Olympics this summer is going to be in Japan, I believe, right? And so the Olympics, those who win the gold medal, where do they stand? They stand at the very tip top with the bronze medalist and the silver medalist below them. That's where they stand. They stand at the very tip top. You see, our culture says this. Our culture categorizes people at the very top and at the very bottom. The very top rung and the very bottom rung. That's how our culture categorizes people. On the top rungs of the ladder, what do you have? On the top rungs of the ladder, you have the upper class people. The upper class people. Those are the people who can actually have boats that cost so much money, they're more expensive than our own houses, right? The upper class people, they get to go on vacations. Upper rung people, they get to go on vacations to places that we can't spell, let alone even pronounce. Upper class people, guess what? They also get to live in gated communities. Now, those are the upper rung people, the top of the heap. The top of the ladder. But then you've got those people who are at the very bottom. The bottom rung kind of people. You see, those are the people who are living in the lower class. And Jesus was considered to be a lower class person. Did you know that? The Son of God himself was considered to be a lower rung kind of person. You see, people on the lower rungs, they tend to be less educated. Now, notice I didn't say less intelligent. people who are in the lower class tend to be less educated, not less intelligent, but just less educated. They also drive cars just like everybody else does, but their cars are high mileage cars. More high mileage than almost everybody else on the road. And their cars really aren't as nice as everybody else's car on the road either. And then you've got the upper class, you've got the lower class, and then you've got the middle class. Those are the 70% of Americans, like you and me. Those are the people who, I don't know, those are the people who go out to eat maybe once a week with their family. Maybe every other week they go out to eat. Those are the people who usually go on a vacation every single year, or maybe every other year, or maybe every 2 years. They go to exotic locations like Galveston, Indiana, right? Or maybe Hemlock, Indiana, right? Exotic places. You see, those are the middle class people. And here's what really is interesting, I think, about this whole idea. You see, the people who live in the middle class are no better than those who live in the upper class and no better than the people who live on the lower class, the upper rung and the lower rung. And for those people who live on every single rung of the ladder, we're all the same. We're all the same in that we all want more. We all want more. We want more comfort. We want more money. We want more security in our lives. We all want to live just one rung up. I mean, the grass is always greener, isn't it? The grass is always greener, just one rung up. Just one rung up, the grass is always greener. You see, we get sucked into the whole idea of reaching for the next rung. A better neighborhood. A bigger paycheck. You know what? We want the bigger TV in our house. Oh, yeah, we've got a 70-inch TV. We got a 70-inch TV in our house. But guess what? We don't like that 70-inch TV hanging on our wall. We want the Jumbotron coming down from the middle of our ceiling, right? That's what we want. We always want bigger. We always want better. We always want more. We want a better car. But when we're reaching for the next rung and the ladder, guess what? When we reach for the next rung and the ladder, wherever it might be, when we reach for that next rung, the deadline that we've got to hit is more important than our family. When we reach for the next rung of the ladder, wherever it is, the deal that we're making to get to that next rung, you know what? It doesn't matter when it comes to our morals when we reach for that rung. You see, our ultimate goal is always to reach for the next rung, to make it to the very tip top. That's our goal, where the grass is always greener. We want fame. We want fortune. But listen to one of those people who made it to the very top. This is an interview given to Vanity Fair magazine just, I don't know, 3 years ago or so. And her name, have you ever heard of this lady? Madonna. This is in part what she said in that interview. She says, "I have an iron will. All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage, and I think, you know what? I'm mediocre. I'm uninteresting. Again and again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Pushing me because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle never ended, and it probably never, ever will." You know, for those of us who are down here, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right at all. I mean, here we've got Madonna at the very tip top, and she says, you know what? I'm not happy. It's not that great. It makes no sense for those of us who are in the rungs below that, because we're always reaching for the next rung thinking, you know what, then we will be happy, then we will find meaning, then we will find fulfillment in our lives. It just doesn't make any sense. Do you know who Tom Brady is? Of course, Tom Brady. We all know who Tom Brady is. After his third Super Bowl ring, I've mentioned this a few years ago in another sermon, but after his third Super Bowl ring, he gave an interview to 60 Minutes. And in that 60-minute interview, it was just kind of like Madonna's interview. He pretty much said, you know what, it's great being at the very top. It's great living here at the very, very top. Anything I want, I get. Anything I want, I possess. It's all mine. It's amazing. But I think Tom Brady from that interview and Madonna from her Vanity Fair interview, I think they would both agree they're just as satisfied being at this rung as they are being at this rung. They're just as satisfied as being just one rung lower. You see, it makes no sense for those of us who are at the lower rungs, but guess what? It's not that great at the top. And you know what? That's nothing new. That's nothing new at all, because there's a guy in the Bible whose name is Solomon, by the way. There's a guy in the Bible of the name of Solomon, and this guy was known as the wisest person who's ever lived. Not only that, but this guy is also known as one of the most successful people who's ever lived, the wealthiest people who's ever lived. And Solomon's palace was absolutely unreal. Donald Trump had nothing on Solomon's palace. Just for you to get an idea of the immensity of this palace, get this. It took 150,000 people 13 years to build Solomon's palace. Stop and think about that. It took 150,000 people 13 years to build Solomon's palace. In one of the rooms in Solomon's palace, he had 45, not four, not five, but 45 pillars, huge, massive pillars of cedar. It gave the appearance of a forest in there. Not only that, he had another room with 500 battle shields on the walls. 500 battle shields. And that wasn't it. These 500 battle shields were made of gold. Gold. In addition to that, he had a throne room. He had a judgment hall. And the scripture says that, you know what? Solomon's foundation for his palace was made of precious stones. Costly stones. And don't forget, fellas, do not forget this. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women in his life. And in my mind, that's not exactly the wisest move in that man's life. And just as a piece of advice, fellas, do not try that at home. Not a smart idea, not a wise choice to make. You see, Solomon was on the top rung of the ladder, the very tip-top rung of the ladder. And you may think to yourself, you know what? Since Solomon was so unbelievably successful, Solomon had to be unbelievably satisfied, right? He was unbelievably successful. He had to be unbelievably satisfied, right? But that really wasn't the case. He had a book, has a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And when you read through the Book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that that's the book where he documents his journeys in search of joy and fulfillment and meaning and contentment. And you could sum that entire book up by saying this: success is meaningless. Success is meaningless. You see, success is trying to catch the wind. Can you ever catch the wind? No. Success is meaningless. Now, I'm not trying to say today that you shouldn't have any ambition in life. I'm not trying to say that at all. I mean, go ahead and be ambitious. Go ahead and be successful. But the problem is that many people look at everything that comes with success. People look at everything that comes with success as an idol, as a god. We don't do that intentionally. No, we don't do it intentionally. We just think that, you know what, we will be happy. We will find meaning. We will find contentment when we get to the very tip-top of the ladder. That's where we'll find meaning, and that's where we'll find fulfillment, and that's where we will find happiness. And so guess what? Success isn't the issue that we're really talking about today. I know it's the title of the sermon, but that's not the issue we're talking about today. You see, the issue comes when we look at success as a source of our contentment, as a source of our satisfaction, as a source of our identity and value, as a source of our salvation. But that's not it. You see, those things are only things that God can give us. God's the only one who can give us satisfaction, identity, and value, and salvation. He's the only one who can give that to us. You see, success, yes, it's about becoming great. I'll give you that. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with becoming great. Nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, I think all of us have that desire. There's nothing wrong with it. But most people have been deceived as to what greatness and success really means. We've been deceived by our culture. You see, in God's world, in God's economy, great and successful, great, being great and successful isn't about becoming more. It's not about becoming more. It's about becoming less. You see, success isn't about more. It's all about becoming less. It's not about going higher. It's about going lower. That's what it's all about. And let me explain it this way. Jesus ushered in a totally different way of thinking. He ushered in a totally different way of living. Jesus said things like, do you want to live? Remember this one? Do you want to live? If you want to live, then you've got to die. He also said this. He said, do you want to be first? Do you want to be first in this life? If you want to be first in this life, then you've got to be last. You see, that's an upside-down way of living. An upside-down way of living. Jesus' philosophy of life was countercultural. Now, Jesus didn't say, don't be great. Jesus didn't say, don't be successful. But understand, Jesus' definition of success, Jesus' definition of greatness is totally different than everybody else's definition. I mean, a lot of people just don't get it. The disciples themselves, Jesus' students, they didn't get it until after his resurrection. I mean, they didn't get it at all. The disciples at first thought, you know what? Jesus, when are you going to assume power? In fact, they'd ask him that question in so many words. When are you, Jesus, going to go to the top? Jesus, when are you going to sit on the very tip top of the throne, the tip top of the ladder? Jesus, when are you going to stop hanging out with the sick people and the poor people? Jesus, when are you going to start hanging out with the rich and famous? When are you going to start hanging out with the influential people? When are you going to start hanging out with those people who can get you to the very tip top? Jesus, you need to assume the emperorship of Rome. When are you going to start hanging out with those kinds of people? That's what the disciples thought. See, they couldn't wait until Jesus assumed the power or the palace of power. Couldn't wait. I mean, Jesus' disciples, they wanted servants. They wanted staff so they could tell everybody else what to do. Jesus, when are you going to climb that ladder of success? And here's something they really didn't understand. Jesus did not come to this world in order to climb the ladder of success. That's not why he came. You see, when Jesus came to the earth, he descended the ladder all the way from the top, heaven. He descended the ladder all the way to the very bottom, rubbing shoulders with common folks, and folks whose health really wasn't that great. Jesus chose to hang out with people who were poor. He chose to hang out with people who were sick. He chose to hang out with people who were sinners by definition in culture. Jesus chose to hang out with people just like you and just like me. He chose that. You see, success isn't about more, it's about becoming less. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said these words. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Hey, listen, guys, I didn't come to be served by everybody, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I think Jesus would tell you today, you can be great and you can be successful. But being great isn't about going higher. Being great is about going lower. Being great isn't about going higher. Being great is all about going lower. You see, being great isn't about working to get to the top of the ladder so that you could tell everybody what to do, how to do, where to go, and when to go. That's not it at all. It's about humbling yourselves and serving other people. It's not about your home, how palatial it might be. It's all about your heart.
You see, being great in his kingdom isn't about climbing the ladder. Being great in his kingdom is all about coming down the ladder. That's what it's about. That's what it's about for his followers. And that's where greatness is found. Sports fans, questions. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Roger Clemens? The Rocket. Played for the Red Sox, the Yankees, I think. I can't remember how many years he was a pitcher. And by the way, did anybody know how many Cy Young Awards that Roger Clemens got? How many? Seven. Oh, good star for the day. Good job. Seven Cy Young Awards. One of the best pitchers of all time, right? Okay, has anybody heard of another guy by the name of Barry Bonds? Power hitter, Barry Bonds. Home run king, Barry Bonds. Barry Bonds, he was the MVP of baseball. Does anybody know how many seasons MVP? Seven seasons, exactly right. Got a walking sports encyclopedia right there. Seven seasons for both of these guys. And here's what's really, really weird about both of these guys. Neither one of them, Clemens or Bonds, neither one of those guys are in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Neither one. That begs the question, why? Why aren't they in the Baseball Hall of Fame? I mean, if they were such great, if he's such a great pitcher, if he's such a great hitter, why not in the Baseball Hall of Fame? Let me tell you why. Three words. Performance enhancing drugs. PEDs. To boil it all down to one word, the word steroids. Steroids. That's what's probably keeping them out of the Hall of Fame. I think this year is the last year that they could enter the Hall of Fame, according to the ballots, right? Steroids. And people will argue with you. Now listen, they didn't use steroids until the end of their career. At the very beginning of their career, guess what? Where they made their names, they didn't use steroids. No PEDs at all in the beginning of their career. They should be put into the Hall of Fame based on the beginning of their career. They didn't use steroids until the end of their career. I mean, come on, put them in the Baseball Hall of Fame. I mean, why aren't they there? But you know what? That's not the question I ask. The question I ask is this. The question I ask is, why did you start to begin with? Why did you start to use steroids to begin with? And the answer, I don't think, is very, 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 very difficult. You see, no matter what rung of the ladder that you find yourself on, baseball, football, working the line at Chrysler or GM or wherever you work, no matter what rung of the ladder you're on, you always want to go to the next rung. You always want to go to look up and go to the next rung. You see, if success is your God, if success is your idol, you are compelled to go to the next step. You're compelled to go to the next rung. You've got to do it. You'll do anything and everything to get to the very next rung, even if it means cheating, even if it means giving up your morals. Now, we don't deal in strikeouts. We don't deal in home runs. But we deal in cars, paychecks, vacations, clothes, jewelry. You see, for us, it's not about steroids. For us, it might be about cheating our family out of time because we're too busy burning the candle at both ends. For us, it might be a matter of cheating ourselves out of the rest that we need because we're burning the candle at both ends. For us, it might be a matter of cheating God out of the adoration and the affection and the worship that he deserves, because guess what? We are still burning the candle at both ends, trying to reach that next rung. What is it for you? You see, for some people, it's time to come down off the ladder. For some people, it's time to step off that ladder and allow God the top spot. Time to allow God to be the top, get back on the throne. You see, understand this. God will not share his throne with anything or anyone. God will not share his throne with anyone or anything. Now, to wrap things up very quickly this morning, I've got two thoughts for you, two application points. Here's application point number one. Choose to live beyond yourself. Choose to live beyond yourself. Just don't live for you. Choose to live beyond yourself. And what I'm talking about here is intentionally creating a rhythm in your life in serving other people. Intentionally carving out time in your life to serve other people. Well, Lynn, just you need to understand, I'm just way too busy to do that. Well, you know what? You carve enough time out to do this. You carve enough time out to do that. You carve out enough time to do the other things. Why don't you carve enough time out for God? Intentionally carve out enough time for God in your life, to serve God in your life in different ways. In fact, you can serve God here at Fairfield on Sundays. Our children's department, we are in desperate need of people to work back there. Well, I'm a guy, I can't work back there with kids. You know what? I beg to differ. We need more godly men in our children's department to show these little boys and these little girls what a godly man looks like. Here's something else. I got a text message from Jeff Hendricks this last week. A bunch of us did. Hey, fellas, we need more greeters at our doors. We need more greeters at our doors. And all you do in greeting is this. You stand there at the door, you hold the door, you say, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, glad you're here. Hey, glad you were here this week. Come back next. Hey, good morning. Glad you're, you know what? You've all been trained. Jeff, you got, I don't know, 100 people here. How about choosing to live beyond yourself and helping other people out? Or how about working with the Kokomo Rescue Mission? Or how about Bridges Outreach? How about being a mentor for Bridges Outreach for a kid in our community? Or how about one of the missions that we support as a church? We support about a half a dozen missions from our church, and two of the missions that we support, one is an international medical mission called FAME. The other one is a disaster mission. They help people in disasters, whether it be floods or tornadoes or earthquakes or whatever it might be, and they're called IDES. IDES. Both FAME and IDES are located, their home bases, their world headquarters, if you will, are located right in Indianapolis. IDES is just 30, 40 minutes away from this building. And they need help every single month in one way or another in their warehouse, putting things together, putting bins together to send overseas or to send to some part of our country here in the United States. FAME is the same way. They might be an hour away from us in Indianapolis. And so why don't you choose to live beyond yourself? That's the first application. Well, here's the second application point, and that is choose to give beyond yourself. Choose to give. Choose to give beyond yourself. Make the intentional decision, the conscious decision to give to God financially through Fairfield. Make the intentional decision to give to God through Fairfield financially. But not just that, give to other people. I mean, not just give financially, but why don't you give of your time? And that goes back to application point number one. Give of your finances and give of your time. You can do that. And when you make that shift in thinking about success, when you make that paradigm shift in your life, it will affect your financial resources. It will also affect your time. You know, we're always asking the question, I know I am, and I think most of you are too, hey, listen, what can I get? Yep, I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy that. Or I'm going to go to the dealership, and I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. Or I'm going to go to the furniture store, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. What can I get for that amount of money? What can I get? I think the better question for us to ask is this. What can I give? What can I give? What can I give financially? What can I give when it comes to my time? What can I give? And when you begin to ask that question, God can use you in magnificent ways. He really can. And so today, why don't you choose? Today, why don't you choose to live beyond yourself and help other people out? be involved in ministry right here at Fairfield. We need more people in our sound booth, in our tech booth back there. We need more singers up here. We need more people serving in a number of different ways. You can work with IDES. You can work with FAME. You can work with Kokomo Outreach, Kokomo Rescue Mission. So give of your wealth, give of your time as well. And when you choose to live beyond yourself and give beyond yourself, you will be doing what Jesus did. Jesus lived beyond himself, and Jesus gave beyond himself. And you know what? Every single week, we celebrate that fact. We celebrate the fact that Jesus gave beyond himself. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by celebrating communion every single week. Garrett is going to be leading us today in a communion meditation. Garrett?
Yeah, there's a lot to piggyback on that sermon. And I wanted to start my time as we think about communion talking about something near and dear to me, and that's my dad. And yeah, I'm going to. So something very serious in my life happened this week, and my dad, who's a double amputee, he had both of his legs amputated not too long ago. My mom had a double mastectomy, a lot going on in our family. And my dad made the decision that he's going to stop with all the surgery. He's going to stop with this blood infection that's going on in his leg, and he's going to let it pan out. So he got to tell his family this week that I'm done. I'm going to give up. And it's a very sad thing for us as a family to hear that. But it's something that I've been praying about for a long time. And those who are close to me, you know that I've been praying for my dad's salvation, because he doesn't know God and he doesn't know Jesus. And so I mention that not only as a prayer request, but it piggybacks on the sermon, because we have to do something with our faith. And if you don't believe in God, what's the point of life? And my dad, after he told me this news, he said, "Garrett, do you understand? Do you understand why?" And I said, "Dad, yes and no. But we see life differently." I said, "Dad, you see life knowing that you may not be able to play golf anymore. And golf is something that made you happy. But I don't view life like that. Life means more than that to me. I believe in something after this." And to continue a prayer request, pray for me, because I told my dad, I said, "We're going to have a sit-down talk, a come-to-Jesus talk, if you will." And I plan on sitting him down and just saying, "Dad, I need you to listen to me, because if you don't, I'm going to be kicking myself the rest of my life, because I have to take this opportunity to tell you why I believe what I believe. And if you have questions about that, Dad, I want to be able to answer that. And hopefully I've showed it in my life, but there is hope. And no matter what my dad decides, God is still good." And I get to share that with my 12-year-old, you know, who lost it when my dad said that. And my niece, who's living with this, my sister, who's living at home, dealing with this on a daily basis. But we still have hope. There is a purpose, there is a goal, and it's not about climbing the ladder, it's not about success, it's not about seeking these things, it's about seeking God. And we know the truth, church, and the truth was shown right there on the cross. And Jesus died for my dad. Jesus died for you. And don't keep that inside. If we're keeping that inside and we're just coming to church to learn a little bit more for ourselves, that's selfishness. God gave you this truth so that you can share it with other people. Amen? And guys, I know that's hard. It's going to be hard for me to share that with somebody I love, nonetheless, complete strangers. But my prayer is that this means something to you. When we come to communion and we take these two cups, we truly remember what God did for us. That he gave his life, not just to end it, not just because he was giving up, but he gave his life for you. All your sins would be carried to the cross. And that you can have eternity. Guys, I want to be able to see my dad in heaven for the rest of my life, the rest of my eternal life. That's my goal. And we should have that goal for everybody around us. But it all starts with Jesus Christ. If it weren't for Jesus dying to sin and raising again to a new life, as he promised us, as he rose from the grave, as we celebrated just a few weeks ago, we wouldn't have truth, we wouldn't have faith, we wouldn't have life. Let's pray. God, even in the midst of pain and suffering and selfishness, in a world that seeks little g gods, no matter what it might be, success or money or pleasure, God, you are still the big G God. You are still in control. You are still sovereign. You are still perfect. You are still holy. And God, we come to you today knowing who you are. And we want to share that, God, with the people around us. We believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sake and for those around us, so that we can have eternal life, so that we can be forgiven of the things that we've done wrong, and we can die to our old selves and live a new life completely devoted to you. God, so in these next couple minutes, as we take the bread and as we take the cup, God, may we remember that pinnacle moment in history, the most important event in history, God, where you sent your blood to be shed for us. Amen.